we don't have many traditions here at Wellspring. One tradition, kind of, I guess, at least it goes for a year or so. It's gone for several years. But first of the year, we have a teaching we call Survival Kit. We've done that for years. So maybe that's a tradition. I'm going to kind of start another tradition this morning because this will be the second year that we have looked at this. You'll know more about that in just a minute. But if we do have a tradition, it's got to be Andy, this time of year, singing Watch the Lamb, all right? And so I made that request this year, and he was willing to cooperate, but technology. He switched computers here at the church, and that one didn't make it over. So I'm leaving on that on reserve, brother, okay? All right? If you haven't heard Andy Yon sing Behold the Lamb or Watch the Lamb, you're missing it, okay? So we'll wait for that. I know, and a lot of you are very anxious about this, Lazarus is still in the grave. All right? He's got to wait one more week. All right? He's not going anywhere. All right? He's still in the grave. Next Sunday, if the Lord doesn't come, Lazarus is coming out of the grave. All right, so you be here. We study through books of the Bible is what we do here at Wellspring, if you haven't been with us. And we're in the book of John now, and with the death of Lazarus and eventually the resurrection of Lazarus. But it was preempted today by another resurrection. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, what I call the most important week in history. The most important week in history. If you Google that, which I did, what are the 10 most important events in the history of the world? What we're going to look at this morning did not make that list, or at least the list that I looked at. I find that interesting, to be honest with you, knowing the impact that Jesus Christ has had on the world for 2,000 years. I find it very interesting that His death, burial, and resurrection did not make the top 10 list of important events. I think I understand why, though. Whoever put those lists together, or at least the one that I looked at, if that person put that on the list, he or she's accountable for the importance of that event. And so much of the world today is simply ignoring Jesus Christ, Son of God, come in the flesh, died on the cross for the sins of the world, and rose again the third day. Because if you consider it, you are accountable. And even if you don't consider it, you're accountable. So the idea is, if I just go merrily through my life ignoring it, then it doesn't apply to me. Not true. Not true. We're going to look at this most important event in history, and it's really helped me because much of the, from here on in the book of John as we're studying, is about this week. And I don't know about you, but we have a hard time putting this together in a time frame. All these events are just kind of out here somewhere. And what I want to do this morning is put all of these events in the linear, sequential fashion in which they took place. And it really just draws us in to what really happened on this week in history, this most important week in history. I do need to provide a disclaimer at this time. Easter, Resurrection Sunday, as Andy mentioned, Easter is observed on the Sunday after the first full moon, on or after the day of the vernal equinox, where the sun is directly over the equator in the spring of the northern hemisphere. Now, I don't know about you, but this old boy doesn't click with that. Suffice it to say, some years Easter is early, and some years Easter is late. All right? So that will mean something as we walk through the times and the days that I'm going to give you in just a minute, okay? So Easter doesn't occur the same time. You say, well, this is the fifth of Easter, but Easter moves around based on what I just shared with us this morning. All right. This is the week that God in the flesh came and died on the cross after 3 years of ministry, was buried, and then rose from the grave. So follow with me, if you will, these events. Sunday, April the 10th, 30 AD. Jesus makes the two-mile journey from Bethany, probably living or staying with Mary and Martha and resurrected Lazarus. He's staying there, and he's commuting to Jerusalem. So on Sunday, April the 10th, which would have been last Sunday, Palm Sunday, he makes this two-mile journey from Bethany, which is southeast of Jerusalem, near the Mount of Olives. He's going to stay in Bethany each evening up until Thursday. And he enters Jerusalem riding on a colt. The crowds are gathering. They are throwing their coats, their outer garments down, and palm branches. Now remember, Jesus is coming off of these miraculous events of healing a blind man, a man born blind, and a man who was paralyzed, two of the great miracles. And the crowd has been listening and gathering, and they've been watching, and now they are convinced that this is the Messiah, the one who the Old Testament prophets said would come. And so they're greeting him as he rides in on this colt. Tragically, they think he's coming for the purpose to kick out the Romans. Those pagans who have shackled them with all kinds of debauchery and control. And they believe that this political Messiah, Jesus, is coming to get rid of them. And you know, before we get too critical of these who are ushering him in, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, don't we also get excited when we think Jesus is coming into our life to make us happy, complete, fulfilled, victorious over the enemies that we might have? Do we relegate him only to that in our lives, as these people did? Monday, April the 11th, 30 A.D., Jesus is going back to Jerusalem from Bethany. He's hungry. I don't know if Martha didn't get up that morning and fix him a meal, as much of a servant she was. Mary certainly didn't. Okay, we know that. But on the way to Jerusalem, 2 mile walk, he's hungry. And he sees a fig tree. And it was okay in that day if, as you were going, you could take a fig. The people who raised crops in that part of the world at that time would harvest the fields and leave the corners for the passers-by who might be hungry. We know that Jesus' disciples got in trouble because they plucked grain on the Sabbath as they were walking through one of the grain fields. It's okay. You're not stealing. It's okay in that culture. And so Jesus is hungry, and he goes over on Monday, April the 11th, 30 A.D., on the way into Jerusalem to get a fig off the fig tree. There were none. It's barren. And Jesus curses the fig tree. Now, he didn't curse at the fig tree. He cursed the fig tree. Big difference there. Matthew records that the fig tree withered instantly. The other gospel writers indicate that as they came back, they saw the withered tree. I don't know. Bottom line is, the tree withered. I want you to see in that this morning that Jesus means what he says. And when he says it, it happens. And Jesus, God in the flesh, has all power and authority over his creation, even an isolated fig tree on the outskirts of Jerusalem. He knows, he cares, he's in authority over. That includes your life and mine. Tuesday, April the 12th, 30 AD. Busy day for Jesus. Jesus predicts and announces as he's in Jerusalem again, he predicts and announces the date of his execution. He debates with the religious leaders about a number of issues. He defends his authority as the Son of God. He teaches about the kingdom. The kingdom, if you've been with us, you know to be his rule and reign over the life of believers. That's what the kingdom is. It's not some geographical location, but it's his rule and reign over the life of people. And he teaches about the kingdom, and he uses parables to do so. Stories, illustrations. He speaks about the authority of Caesar on this day. He talks about the reality of the resurrection with the Sadducees. Now, we know that Martha brought this up last week or week before, that she said, I know my brother will rise on the last day. You see, the Pharisees and most of the Jews believed in a resurrection on the last day. The Sadducees didn't. No life after death, according to this group of people, a part of the Jewish religion. And so he is debating with them, if you want to call it that, about the reality of the resurrection with this group of people on this day. He talks about the greatest commandment. He deals with who the Son of David is and that he is the Son of David. On Tuesday, on this day, maybe it's Wednesday, some think, Judas slips out and goes to the religious leaders to contract for the betrayal of Jesus. Tuesday, April the 12th, same day, Jesus warns the religious leaders, calling them hypocrites and snakes. He mourns Jerusalem's rejection of him. He deals with the destruction of Jerusalem that, in fact, historically is well documented occurred in 70 AD. He brings that to the surface. It's a busy day. A lot of big-time events are being dealt with by Jesus, and he's preparing and teaching. He just has a few hours left. He pronounces the seven woes to the scribes and Pharisees. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, seven woes. He leaves Jerusalem, going back to Bethany. And on the way, he delivers what we call now the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24 and 25. You may have studied that passage of Scripture. It's getting a lot of play right now in our land and around the world because it talks about the end time. But you have to be careful as you study Matthew 24 and 25 because there are two events intermingled and overlaid. One is the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD when the Romans would literally come in and one stone would not be left on another. And historians of that time said that the Romans even came in and so utterly destroyed Jerusalem, they sowed salt. They plowed it up and sowed salt in the land of that city, God's city. But also in Matthew 24 and 25 is where Jesus talks about his second coming, the fact that he is coming again. And so the disciples on the way back home, I guess, or to Bethany, they say, Lord, when will all these things be? And so he pauses and delivers this very intricate description, the Olivet Discourse, of the destruction of Jerusalem and the end times. Busy day. Wednesday, April the 13th, 30 AD, is a silent day. Day of rest. Tuesday was tremendously tumultuous. Tuesday was busy. The emotional burden of that, of debating and arguing with the people, the religious leaders. Wednesday he rests. Maybe this is the day when Jesus is anointed at Bethany, some suppose. But it's basically a quiet day. Thursday, April the 14th, 6 p.m. to 11:30 p.m. Jesus and his disciples, the 12 disciples, including Judas at first, celebrate the Passover meal. From that, we get what we call the Lord's Supper, communion. That was instituted on Thursday, April the 14th, between the hours of 6 p.m. and 11:30 p.m. as they celebrated the Passover meal together. It's at this time that Jesus washes the disciples' feet. It's at this time that he points out that one of them would betray him. In fact, already had betrayed him. And Judas leaves the supper. Thursday, April the 14th, 11:30 p.m. to 1 a.m. That'd be 1 a.m. on the 15th, Friday, 30 A.D. Jesus leaves the upper room and goes to Gethsemane, a garden. He takes the 11 now, disciples with him. And Jesus knows the hour of his suffering is right before him. And he's in agony. I want to read to us in Matthew 26 this morning. Matthew 26, 36 to 46. About this time as he left the upper room with the 11. Then Jesus went with them, the 11, to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little further, he fell on his face. You get the picture here? Jesus is literally staggering under the load of what's coming. And he fell on his face. He just collapsed. And he prayed, saying, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." Now, that's not some Hollywood cup, okay? This is the cup of suffering, the cross, where he would suffer physically, where he would suffer emotionally, because everybody but a few will reject him, but most importantly, his Father. His Heavenly Father, with whom he had had fellowship before the foundation of the world, will turn from him. That's the cup of suffering. That's what he is saying, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup, let the cross and all that it involves pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." This is called resignation. Do you walk there, disciple? Is that where you live? "Nevertheless, not my will, Father, but thine be done," in this situation or that situation or whatever. A point of resignation, folks. We will not go on with him until we live in resignation. Jesus resigned to the will of the Father. He didn't want to go to the cross. All God, all man. He didn't want to go to the cross. but he resigned to his Father's will to go to the cross, because there he would give his life, his blood, for the sins of the world. Verse 40 says, and he came to the disciples, and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so you couldn't watch with me 1 hour? And he says to watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again, for the second time, he went away and prayed. My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. Resigned to the will of God was Jesus. Verse 43, and again he came, found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, sleep. Take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer, Judas, is at hand. Judas was walked up on him right there. One to 1:30 a.m. Friday, April the 15th, 30 A.D. Jesus is arrested. As Judas kisses him, identifying him as Jesus Christ. It's dark out there, folks. Okay? There may be some torches, but it's dark. They can't see. And they really didn't know who Jesus was. And so he's arrested in the garden as Judas betrays him. 1:30 to 3 a.m. Friday, April the 15th, 30 A.D. The first of six trials takes place. Trial number one is before Annas, former high priest. He was high priest for 16 years. He's a big deal in Jerusalem. And it's at this trial the first physical abuse of Jesus takes place. He's struck. He's bleeding. Trial number two, in this time frame of 1:30 to 3 a.m., Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin. Those are the ones that Jesus is before, the religious leaders. Jesus is bleeding from the abuse he had already received at the first trial. 3 o'clock to 5 o'clock, 5 a.m., Friday, April the 15th, Jesus is imprisoned at Caiaphas' palace. Do you see how this is just sandwiched into such a small frame of time? 5 to 6 a.m., Friday, April the 15th, 30 A.D., trial number 3. Now this trial is before all the Jewish elders, the high priests, the scribes, the Sanhedrin, anybody that's anybody's at this trial. And at this trial, the decision is made to ask the Romans to execute Jesus. You see, the crowd, they saw the crowd on Sunday. They were afraid the people are going to riot. Let's get the Romans to do it. End result's the same. End justifies the means. Let the Romans kill him. That's what we're trying to do anyway. If we do, they may riot against us, and who knows what they'll do. So the decision is made at 5 a.m. on Friday, April the 15th, to get the Romans to kill Jesus. 6 to 7 a.m., Friday, April the 15th, trial number 4. This fourth trial is before Pilate, the Roman governor. And Pilate is just honest. He said, I don't find anything wrong with this guy. I don't even understand why he's here. His wife, remember, had a dream about it. Don't have anything to do with that guy. And so Pilate is satisfied to let him go. I've made the decision. We'll let him go. Problem is, he can't have a riot either. He's in charge. If the Jews riot, Rome's going to hear about it, and he's in big trouble. Pax Romana, Roman peace, is jeopardized. He can't have that on his watch. 7 to 7:30 a.m. Friday, April the 15th, 30 A.D., fifth trial. This is before Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great. He's the guy in charge of everything in that part of the world. He's the big deal. You know, it'll be like going to the president or something like that, okay? I love this. Big deal, Herod. Jesus doesn't even speak to him. Doesn't even answer his questions. Hey, why would you, when you're king of kings, mess around with a pagan guy like Herod? He ignores it. He refused to answer any of the questions that he was asked. Herod sent him back to Pilate. 7:30 a.m. to 8:30 a.m. Friday, April the 15th, number 6, trial number 6, again before Pilate. Pilate tries to release Jesus, but the Jewish leaders will not hear of it. They work up the crowd. Crucify him, they cry out. The crowd mentality takes over. Pilate thought, well, maybe if I physically torture Jesus. He had professional torturers, if we want to call them that. Sadistic individuals who would beat the prisoners, beat the people who were to be executed. And so he assigns Jesus to that. Most people who underwent that beating died. Jesus is beaten by Pilate's torturers to the point that the scripture says he couldn't even be recognized. Pilate was hoping that would satisfy the Jewish leaders. But no, they demanded that he be crucified. Near death is not enough. He has to die. And so Pilate gave the order. 7:30 to 8:30 a.m. Friday, April 15th, that Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who would be known as the King of the Jews to the Romans, would be crucified. The mode of execution in the Roman culture. 8:30 to 9 a.m. Friday, April the 15th, 30 A.D., Pilate's soldiers take Jesus into the praetorium. And they enjoy mocking him. They put a robe on him. They put a crown of thorns on him. They mock him as King of the Jews. 9 a.m. to 12 noon, Friday, April the 15th, Jesus Christ, Son of God, is forced to carry his cross to Golgotha, the place of the skull, where he is nailed to the cross by the Romans. Simon was, as you know, according to one of the gospel accounts, was called on to carry the cross because Jesus was so weakened at this time he couldn't carry it all the way. And there at Golgotha, he is nailed to the cross. And Jesus hangs on the cross from 12 o'clock noon to 3 p.m. on Friday, April the 15th, dying for 3 hours. For many folks, it took days to die. I want to read that, if I may, Matthew 27, verse 32, if you want to follow along. Verse 32 reads, as they went out, they found a man. Jesus has the cross and he's going. They found a man, that Simon that I mentioned from Cyrene. They found him and they compelled this man to carry the cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull, they offered him wine to drink, kind of a sedative of sorts, I guess, mixed with gall, but when he tasted it, he wouldn't drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there, the Romans. And there was over his head, they put the charge they did on the cross. This man is guilty of murder or whatever. Over Jesus, since there was nothing they put over here against him, was, this is Jesus, King of the Jews. That's his crime. Then two robbers were crucified him with him, one on the right, one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, Jesus, wagging their heads. Can you see it? They walked by and just disgust. They keep filing by. They keep filing by and deriding him, wagging their heads and saying, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. That's that Olivet Discourse we talked about where he taught that. Word got out about that. Save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. I couldn't help but stop here. Do we make such demands on him? If you're really who you say you are, Jesus, do such and such in my life. God is not in the business of being held hostage for our whims. He'll do what he wants to do when he wants to do it. And these people that file by, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. So the chief priests, now they're out there. And the scribes and the elders, the religious elite, they file by. They're mocking him also. And they are doing kind of a victory dance of sorts. He saved others. He cannot save himself. We were right all along. This charlatan. He cannot even save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we'll believe him. Jesus never proof texts anything in their lives nor in ours. He has said all he needs to say to verify who he is. And he's done all he's going to do to verify who he is. They continued, he trusts in God. Let God deliver him now. If he desires for him, he said, I am the Son of God. And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Probably the only people at the cross that afternoon, that Friday afternoon, who weren't deriding him were three women and John. Verse 45, now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour, 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock. And about the ninth hour, which would be 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Here's that place that I believe that Jesus dreaded more than the beatings, dreaded more than everybody leaving him. The fact that his Father, his Heavenly Father, when he became sin and took the sin of the world, your sins and mine, that the Father turned from him because he would not, could not have anything to do with sin, even when it was brought to bear on his own Son. And some of the bystanders hearing it said, this man's calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to drink. But the other said, wait, let's see whether Elijah will come and save him. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. He died. He died. 3 o'clock. Friday, April the 15th, 30 A.D. I don't know, for some years now, I always make a point, knowing it's not 3 o'clock there, but at 3 o'clock on Friday afternoon, Lord seems to drag me to that place to focus me at that time. And I was sitting in my study the other day, working on some stuff, and it was, and I looked up, it's 3 o'clock. Jesus died today. 3 o'clock. He's dead. He died. Not in vain, because what he came to do is now accomplished. His blood dripping from his body, draining from his body to the ground there at Golgotha, his death satisfies his Father's sending him to die for the sins of the world. Listen to what happened as I continue to read. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. The temple that separated the holy place from the holy of holies was rent in two from top to bottom. Think about that one, okay? This is a pretty heavy-duty curtain, all right? Now, if people were going to tear this thing, they would tear it from the bottom up. This was torn from the top to the bottom. And the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tomb, after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Hey, if that doesn't get your attention, I mean, you got hundreds of Lazaruses coming out. You died 5 years ago. I'm back. And when the centurion, a wicked, worldly, debaucherous centurion, a Roman secularist, if you want to call him that, when the centurion and those were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, listen to what they said, truly, this was the Son of God. They don't even know who God is. But whatever happened out there so got their attention. Wicked, debaucherous, secularist, pagan, gave testimony of the truth. This is the Son of God. There were also many women there, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him. Among them, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Way to go, girls. We brave males are nowhere to be found. Way to go, girls. Joseph of Arimathea came and claimed the body of Jesus. He had a tomb literally that was hewn out of rock, and he claimed the body of Jesus, and Jesus was buried after 3 o'clock on Friday, April the 15th, 30 A.D. Had to happen before the Passover started. They're working with borrowed time. And he was buried. Friday's a bad day, but Sunday's coming. Friday's a horrible day. A sinless person, the Son of God, is emaciated and beaten to death and dies on a Roman cross. Horrible day. But Sunday's coming. Read with me in Matthew 28, verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, that's Saturday, okay, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, that's Sunday, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. That's what God thinks about the rocks of our life. Whatever keeps us bound, He can roll it back and sit on it when He sends His angel to do so. I like that. You thought you had Him stuck in here? This is just a nice recliner. His appearance was like lightning, the angel, and His clothing was white as snow. And for fear of Him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. These are not just, you know, your namby-pamby guys on the corner who were looking for a few bucks to guard a tomb. These are soldiers. These are people who had weapons. And they are frozen with fear. They had just seen something, folks. They had seen the glory of heaven come down in their midst. They're not moving. They're like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Don't be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." You think this was big news in heaven? I'm guessing. All right? The angelic host, this was the day. This is the day. The angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. For He's risen. He is risen. Just as He said, come and see the place where He lay." They're looking at the rock. Who moved the rock? And so come and see the place where He lay, past tense. He is risen. Behold, He's going before you to Galilee. And there you'll see Him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them on the way and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of His feet and worshipped Him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee, 40 miles north, okay? And there they'll see me." Where did you go to see the risen Christ? Reflect back on that this morning. Where did you go to see the risen Christ? They had to go to Galilee, 40 miles north. Where did you go to see Him? Remember that time? The time when this death, burial, and resurrection became the source of your salvation? Remember that day? Remember where it was? Who was there? Who was there? If in fact there was such a day on the calendar of your life, His promise a little bit later in John when we get there, He's going to leave in 40 days. He's going to ascend on the Mount of Ascension. But before he goes, before He went to the cross even, He said, "I'm going away, and if I go away, I'll come back again and receive you unto myself." Who's the you? Those that meet Him and have met Him in the pardon of their sins, the application of the cross, the shed blood on the life, your life, my life, if we have believed. That blood dripping from the cross on this day, that covered my sins and your sins. They're gone. What sins are you talking about? The old hymn says, quoting God, I don't remember those anymore. That's what happened on this day. That's why we take a step out of our study in John, as precious as that is. That's why we gathered here this morning, some of us, and watched that sun come up over there. The eastern sky is where he's coming from. I don't know if any of you were out there this morning, saw what I saw, but I was looking over and that sun started coming up over the horizon. Did you see what looked like a tabletop almost? I think it was probably a jet had gone by sometime before. But as the sun came up, that almost looked like a split. I'm not making things up here. It just impressed me. And I just sang and watched. You know, I thought, one of these days, he's going to split that eastern sky. He's going to step out of that exalted place at the right hand of the Father onto that platform. And then the sun came up, and it was gone. But it's coming back, and he's with it. I don't know if it's going to look like that or not, but I don't really care, because he is the focus of his coming. Do you see why we gather here? And as Andy said, every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. But this is that special time. And I pray that as we have walked through these days and hours of this last week of Jesus' life, you were reminded, as I was, with what this really means. Have you met him yet? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it doesn't seem like enough to say thank you. As we observe you walk through this last week with all the suffering and agony, the physical pain, the emotional pain, the spiritual pain, you did it for us. You did it so that our sins could be forgiven. You did it so that we who would believe could live with you eternally. You didn't have to. But you did. Thank you. Thank you. Andy, come and let's sing that song that we sang earlier today, Because He Lives, maybe the first verse of that. Would you come and lead us in that? Because He lives, folks, you can face tomorrow.
Sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my Savior lives, because He lives, I can face tomorrow, because He lives, all fear is gone, because I know. worth the living just because he lives. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.